Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Gospel of the Lord. This morning, we'll be continuing our series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking specifically this morning at this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This, I think, is a very important part of our prayer. Because if you're like me, and you're like the rest of humanity, you wrestle with temptation. You wrestle with the idea of evil. You wrestle with the idea of what it means to be led by God. You know, this is really the story of the Bible. If we go back to Adam and Eve and we think of Adam and Eve as like the archetypal story for us, there's one rule. God says to Adam and Eve, just don't eat from this one tree. And I don't know, I didn't put it in here. I ran across the cartoon where there's a guy in an office and there's a button on the wall and it says, don't push. You know, what does the guy want to do? Push the button. Little story. When Michelle and I and our kids were living in Korea, we had a thermostat on the wall that was the most confusing thermostat I've ever seen in my life. There had to be six or eight different dials and buttons on the thermostat, and of course they were all marked in Korean. None of them were marked in English, and there weren't any numbers on it. So I didn't know what button did what. And there's a little screen, and that little screen seemed to be flashing nonsensical information at me. So I basically just ignored it for a long time. And pretty soon, starting in about November, it started getting cold in our apartment. And by the end of November, Michelle said, I think you need to go over and talk to the maintenance people at the office at school and have somebody come over and help us turn on the heat. And I said, yeah, that would be a good idea. So I finally got over and had somebody turn on the heat. And I don't remember his name now. Mr. Nam, maybe, Mr. Lee, Mr. Kim, I don't remember. Anyway, they came and he set the thermostat. And I'm trying to watch what he's doing, right? And I'm asking him questions. And he gets done, and I still don't really know what he did. And he just looks at me and he says, don't touch. He goes away. Well, in the middle of the night, the apartment was so hot, we're all like, you know, out of our covers and like stripping down to our shorts, and we're like, oh man, it's so hot in here. And so I go out, and of course, I touch the thermostat. I start diddling with it, trying to get the heat to go down, and it didn't seem to be working. We went to school, we came back that evening, and the vinyl flooring was bubbling. It was so hot in there. It was like a sauna in the apartment. So I ran back across the street, and I had the maintenance fellow, Mr. Kim, Mr. Lee, Mr. Nam, come and fix it. And this time I said, please show me how to do it. And once again, he fiddled with it, and then he said, don't touch. Of course, that is the whole issue with the forbidden fruit, right? God has one tree in the Garden of Eden, and he says to Adam and Eve, don't touch. And of course, they look at that fruit, and it's tempting, and it's green, and it's luscious, and it's red maybe. We don't know what color it was. And it's beautiful, and they pick the forbidden fruit. That's really our story, is this temptation that we're constantly drawn into. It calls us. Really, we have this metaphor for leading us into temptation. It's the two voices, right? So one more. The two voices. I found several cartoons like this. Here's the two voices. The one voice that is the voice of good. We know what we ought to do. We know what God would have us do because He speaks to us. Now, as Christians, we know that that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what our gospel lesson said to us this morning. It's the Comforter that will come and He will speak to us the truth. We hear that voice. But then there's that other voice as well. Luther refers to that voice as the voice of sin, death, and the power of the devil. We hear that voice as well. Sometimes we listen to one, sometimes we listen to the other. This one I thought was kind of funny. Scratch on the door, scratch on the door. Pee on the rug, pee on the rug. We hear those two competing voices. Sadly, oftentimes in life, we really only pay attention to the one and we ignore the other. And this morning in our petition, we're asking God to lead us along the path, to stay on the straight and narrow. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the meaning of the words in the New Testament that we often translate as sin. One of them really had the meaning of missing the mark or crossing over the line. The other one had the idea of balance, of keeping things in balance. And another one of those words that is translated often into the English word sin means something like debt. So however we think about it, it's easy to stray from the path, to cross over the line, to owe a debt, to put the scales out of balance. This morning, I would like to examine this phrase really closely. You know, we have a couple of different ideas here that we're confronted with. One is the idea of the word temptation. Now, this word that is translated in our Lord's Prayer that we commonly say is a word that could also be translated as time of trial or testing. So sometimes you'll see translations of the Lord's Prayer that will say, save us from the time of trial. We'll see that. What are we really talking about here? In James, I think we see both of these in our reading from James. So, Michelle, if I could ask you to go back to our readings from James. At first, James gives us this picture of the time of trial. One more back. We understand that throughout our life, we will all face times of trial. In the Catechism, there's references to several of the different times of trial that different biblical characters face. We see that there is a testing or a time of trial of Abraham as he goes up to the top of the mountain with his young son. There's times of trial that are referred to throughout the Bible. Now, are we asking God not to give us those times of trial? Because we understand from James that we should be thankful. We should consider those joy. We should see them as opportunities for our faith to grow, for perseverance to finish its work, James says. So I don't think that we can really see this as praying for God not to send us times of trial. Times of trial is something that perhaps we should welcome. But although we welcome those times of trial, we pray that He would lead us throughout those times of trial to stay with us. As the 23rd Psalm says, because with Him we lack nothing. He leads us besides quiet waters if we're following Him, even through times of trial, that He refreshes us, He guides us along the right paths. But then the second part of our epistle from James talks about temptation. Here it says, God doesn't lead us into temptation, No one should say, God is tempting me, James says. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what are we praying for here? Well, several years ago, I remembered hearing this, and I've thought about the Lord's Prayer differently ever since. Remember in the Greek, the original Greek, there's no punctuation. There, in the Koinonia Greek language that the Gospels were written in, there aren't commas, there aren't periods, there aren't exclamation points, there aren't question marks. There's no punctuation. The punctuation has been left up to us as we translate it into English to sort of figure out. And someone once said, maybe the comma's in the wrong place. Maybe rather than lead us not into temptation, maybe the place that we ought to put the comma is after lead us. Lead us not into temptation, because we go there by ourselves pretty well. We're asking God to lead us. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. So, as we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that He's taken our sins onto Himself and gone to the cross for us and freed us, now we are like that new creature who needs a new guidance system, if we could put it in that context. We need the Holy Spirit to start speaking into our lives so that we are guided by that voice. And you know that voice. You've probably heard it. It's that nudging. It's that speaking to you to go talk to that person that might be in need. It's speaking to you to say, turn around, go back, do something different. And paying attention to the Holy Spirit's voice is part of what we pray when we say, lead us not into temptation. Temptation, of course, is the story of the rest of the Old Testament. It's about God constantly encouraging His people to follow His voice, but they're constantly falling away. They're constantly following after other gods. It's about God bringing them back to Him and saying, now listen to my voice, follow my voice, and them constantly falling away and getting lost and falling off of the path. Later, the prophets call them back again, and they do the same thing. But Jesus says, if any would be His disciples, they would follow Him. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ, someone who every day seeks to be led by Him. So I invite you every day to wake up in the morning and just pray this simple breath prayer. Lead me, Lord. Lead me. What would you have me do today, Lord? How would you have me be your disciple today, Lord? How would you ask me to love my neighbor today, Lord? How would you ask me to be your hands and feet in the world today, Lord? Lead me. God speaks in many ways. He speaks through the Scriptures. And there's an awful lot here. I love this picture because you'll notice where the path starts. The path starts in the Word of God. Some people have said to me, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure where to start. And so this morning I'd like to encourage you, and the reason why there's a little bit of space in our bulletins every Sunday after the sermon is so you've got a place to write some stuff down. So hopefully you'll hear something today, and let me give you one idea. If you're not sure where to start reading the Bible, start with the Gospel according to Mark. It's a nice short one. He gives us sort of the newspaper account of Jesus' life. If you're not sure where to go after that, then I encourage you to perhaps go to John's first letter, the book of 1 John in the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament, or Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Both of those, oftentimes, biblical scholars say are great places to start reading the Bible. Read one chapter a day. If you are asking God to lead you, the next step in that process is to figure out what the roadmap is. How is God asking me to follow Him? And the way you find that out is here. I also hear myself, I hear God's voice in small groups. For me, Bible studies on Thursday morning is so inspirational, not because I'm teaching other people, but because I hear their thoughts and input, and I hear the experiences of other people as they walk in faith. Sometimes in the past, I've been a part of just a small prayer group where one or two or three other guys have gotten together and we've prayed and we've maybe read some scripture or we've read a book together and we've talked about faith. And that's been so helpful to me as a way of hearing God's voice in my everyday life. And then, of course, when I go and I listen to a message given by someone else, I know that as I went to the gathering this last weekend of Lutheran Congregations and Mission for Christ, each day as someone spoke, and there's one woman that I was just drawn to each morning. She led the Bible study. Her story was that she grew up in a Hindu family in India, and because of the love and caring of two young Christian girls that were her friends, she felt the tugging of God on her heart and eventually gave her life to Christ. And after a while longer, became involved in a church. And then after a while longer, felt that she was being called into ministry. And today, this gal from India who grew up to be a chemist is actually preaching in a small church in Iowa. And just loving it and feeling that she's followed God's call. In her testimony, in her Bible study every morning, I felt God's voice. I felt that I was hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I hope that each Sunday you take away something from your time at Zohar Church, whether it's from a hymn that you sing or something that I say or something that someone else says to you as a word of encouragement. I hope that you're hearing God's voice each Sunday morning, and you're taking that into your life throughout the week. I know it's been interesting to me that sometimes people have said to me, I really love that one thing that you said, and they've repeated back something that they heard from the sermon. And sometimes I think, wow, did I say that? Because I don't actually remember saying that. But, you know, that's one of the cool things about listening for the Holy Spirit. God speaks still to us today. It's easy to think that God stopped speaking when the canon of the Bible was closed. But I don't believe that. I believe that God still speaks to us in real ways in our lives today, especially as we are listening for His voice. You know, going back then to the idea of temptation. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, and we focus on that word not, because we go there by ourselves an awful lot. One of the things that if we're listening to God's voice, we do, we avoid putting ourselves in the position of being tempted. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. You know, I find myself that one of my downfalls, a lot of you know this, is chocolate. And if there's a bag of chocolate, that's pretty tempting for me. So on the way home on Wednesday, I stopped at Target. And I had a few things on my list, most of which I got on the list. But before I finished my shopping, I just happened to go by the seasonal section of the store where they had all the Halloween candy. And my goodness, there was a pretty good deal on some Hershey's. And so I bought a bag. And then before I went home, all the bags were sitting in the back of the car. And I looked at that Hershey bag and I thought, I could just have one or two of those. And so I put the bag up next to me in the passenger seat in the front of the car. And I reached over and I had a couple. A few miles later down the road, I reached over and I had one or two more. And then after the bag was like a third gone, I said, oh, I can't have any more of these. I need to put this away. So what did I do? I rolled it up and I put it behind me in the floor in the back seat, right where I could reach it. Well, by the time I got to like Duluth, I thought, another one of those Hershey bars would be really good. By the time I got home, there was like four Hershey bars left in the bag. No. You can really love chocolate, but after a bag of Hershey bars, you don't feel so good anymore. And I didn't even really tell Michelle because I like knew she'd just bawl me out for eating all those Hershey bars. So I came in and I kind of tried to hide the bag and she saw it and just kind of gave me one of those looks and I felt pretty bad. Now, these are just Hershey bars. This isn't that big of a deal. But what did I do in that situation? I didn't say, I know I shouldn't have very many of these. I'm just going to have one. And so take the one out of the bag and bring the one up to the front seat with me and leave the rest of the bag in the back of the car. I didn't do that. I put temptation right in front of me, right next to me. And sometimes we do that in other parts of our life as well. When I was a young boy, I went to Nisswa Elementary School, and across the parking lot from Nisswa Elementary School was Nisswa Community Church. It's got a different name now, but that's what it was when I was a young boy. And on Sunday mornings, we went to church at a Lutheran church in Brainerd, but during the week, the Nisswa Community Church had a release time. I think it was on Wednesdays. And so on Wednesdays, we all lined up, those of us that were Protestant kids lined up in one line, and those of us that were Catholic, those Catholic kids lined up in another line. And then the kids that didn't line up stayed in the classroom. And then we'd march across the parking lot or march down the street to the different churches and go to religious release time. That's the way it worked when I was a kid. And the pastor there at Nisswa Community Church was Pastor Ron. And Pastor Ron was the first pastor that I ever had that each day invited people to Christ. And I remember saying a prayer with Pastor Ron, asking Jesus into my heart. Now, I believe that Jesus was already a part of my life and the Holy Spirit had already been invited into my heart when I was baptized. But I know that that experience was particularly important to me as a young boy, where I once again asked Jesus into my heart in a real way. And I loved going to release time with Pastor Ron. He was such a great man. But Pastor Ron experienced the same sort of thing that I experienced with the chocolate bar. Pastor Ron hired a new secretary. And this gal was a pretty great secretary. And she made him feel pretty good. And one thing led to the next thing, And pretty soon, Pastor Ron was having an affair with the secretary. Pastor Ron had three kids and a wife. Secretary had a husband and two or three kids. And Pastor Ron eventually was asked to leave the church. He and his secretary, Linda, ended up getting married and moving away and trying to start a new life someplace else. But what they left behind them was a devastated church, two devastated families, and a lot of destruction. Take a look again at this last part of the epistle of James this morning that Michelle read. If you look closely there, what does James say? He says, right there, he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's what happens, unfortunately, when we put ourselves right in the path of temptation. I was hearing another pastor speak on this, and he talked about his little dog, Maggie. And one time they left, and then the dog, Maggie, got into their pantry and got a bag of Halloween candy and ate the Halloween candy. And there's a path of wrappers throughout the house. And Maggie was under the bed cowering when they got home. And the pastor said, you know, somebody had left the pantry door open. Maggie didn't have the will to resist the Halloween candy. And this was really serious. It could have led to death because, as many of you know, chocolate can be pretty deadly to dogs. What are we praying when we ask God, lead us not into temptation? We're praying, God, close the pantry door. Help me resist the temptation. Give me the foresight to understand what to do, not to put myself in the way of temptation. Put the bag of chocolate back in the back of the vehicle. Know when I'm about to cross that line. Know when I'm about to stray from the path. Help me, Lord, to see these things clearly. Now, finally, our prayer goes on to ask God to deliver us from evil. Or, in some translations, deliver us from the evil one. The Greek is something like, deliver us from the evil. And so in our English translation, sometimes we personify that as the evil one, the devil. And sometimes we just say, deliver us from evil, because the Greek is a little bit ambivalent there, ambiguous there. The word I want to focus on, though, whether we think about this as evil or evil personified in the person of Satan, whom we know is real and prowls the earth, seeking us out, I want to focus on the word rumai. Well, that's the Greek word that we translate deliver. And I want to remember that what this is really saying is it's saying spirit away. That's what the word is. You hear the first part of that, the ruos is actually spirit. It's saying spirit us away from evil. Take us away from evil. Take us away from the evil one. Snatch us away. And we know that in this world we will always experience evil. We will see evil, but what we're asking God to do is to give us a protection against it, and that in our final hours to snatch us away, to take us away from the evil, to live with God in His heavenly peace. Luther's words in the Catechism, I just want to read these to you. And as you go today, I want to welcome you to take a copy of the small catechism that's out at the desk. You might find some real benefit from reading through this. This is what Luther says in reference to this petition. What does God mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. In summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven. We pray, Lord, lead us. Shut the pantry door. And in my final hour, snatch me away from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And in this world, put me to work for you. Amen.